Today's passage comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Wonderful thing about the Bible is that God used many different people in writing His own word. And today we will hear from God through Apostle Peter, and I hope that this will be edifying and beneficial to you as we think about our lives as a church at this point. Let me read these passages for you. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Past few weeks, I've been trying to speak on some practical matters as we try to reboot our ministry. And main focus has been serving. And I find the Word of God to be sufficient to guide us through this time. Today, I want us to pay attention to what Peter is saying. And this is God's word through Peter. With this purpose, I want to put everything that we talked about in a right context. Not that it was in the wrong context, but we need to constantly draw our attention to the right Christocentric context. And only then you and I will have right perspective because of that right context. And because of that right perspective, we will have a right attitude toward Christian life. But I have serving in church in mind as well. We preached through the book of Acts a few months ago. And during the time, it was very personally beneficial time for me, especially finding some new things about Peter. And after first 10, 11 chapters, 12 chapters of book of Acts, I really wanted to stop that and go into 1 Peter to see what Peter says. I may do that in coming weeks. I may choose 1 Peter to be the first book to go through. I don't know. But if you know, king in the New Testament, if I could put it that way, in New Testament theology is Paul. We talk a lot about Paul because we learn much from Apostle Paul. And Paul's mind works in distinct categories. There are some overlapping places, but he usually talks about what? Indicative first and then imperative. If you read through Peter, his mind works a little differently. It's all jumbled together. It's all there together. So what you have read in chapter 4, it is all there in chapter 1. I think it'll be very interesting for us to learn from Peter, eyewitness of Christ. This letter, Apostle Peter's letter, is written to suffering Christians. So if you read from the beginning, this is how he starts his letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. In chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So, this was written to the early church Christians who were suffering in those places, modern-day Turkey, who are going through persecution. And knowing that, and having read through this chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, think about all that we talked about. Delegation, what it means to be a spiritual Christian, spiritual gifts, employing that for the service of other people, for the common good, all that into this context. Let us read verse 1 and 2 again. Apostle Peter puts entire Christian life under the heading of verse 1 and 2. Let me read it for us. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, is the starting point. I actually had verse 11 in mind going into this text. I just wanted to talk about verse 11. How are we supposed to serve God? What attitude should we have? Verse 11. But to talk about verse 11, I had to look at the context starting from verse 1. So in Peter's mind, Christian life, as we will talk about a few things, but even serving God is placed under the heading of verse 1 and 2, but mainly since Christ has suffered in the flesh is the starting point. Okay? So I want us to have a right perspective. We could talk about serving in church. Hey, volunteer, and I have this sign-up sheet that I have put out last week, and we still need a few more people. So what should I say as a pastor? I could say, hey, we need to reboot our ministry, so we need people to volunteer and step up and serve, and let's go, and let's do this together and all that. But to put that into right context, according to Apostle Peter, he sees entire Christian life under the heading of, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. And let me read the rest. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that part is not talking about Christ. I don't think it's talking about Christian experience. Already not yet experience of us dealing with sin. Verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men for the end, but for the will of God. When we talk about suffering, I think it is very difficult for me to preach and for you to properly understand or relate to, because we do not really suffer like first century Christians. And this morning, we just came to church, and to hear about suffering is a very difficult thing. But once again, I draw your attention to Peter's perspective on Christian life. And he starts with Christ's suffering in the flesh. That word is very important. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he doesn't say Christ had a heartache in heaven while sitting in heaven thinking about people. Looking at the general sufferings of people, God's heart ached, he doesn't say. But our Christ Savior suffered in the flesh. He was made man, yet without sin. That's where he is going to start. Peter, the eyewitness of Christ, chief apostle of Christ. He starts with Christ suffering in the flesh. Once again, I'm trying to talk about serving, verse 11, but to get there, you have to start from the beginning. And I'm trying to tell you, starting point for Christian life, whether we want to or realize it or not, is Christ suffering in the flesh. So, as I was preparing this message, I thought this is not good. I want people to be encouraged to, you know, sign up and volunteer and all that. But these words are very, very straight talk. This is very harsh, if you will. So today's message probably, I think, would be very difficult for you to listen. But let us listen to what God says. If somebody says to Peter, Apostle Peter, you know, I want to serve. Where should I begin? Peter will say to you, Christ suffered in the flesh, brother or sister. And you will say, what? No, I just want to volunteer and help church and help Pastor Sam and help the church, whatever. But Peter will say to you, brother or sister, I want you to know Christ has suffered in the flesh. That's the starting point. And I am trying to tell you, no matter what your background is, what I'm going to speak on today has to be there for you to be a proper servant of Christ. So first thing was that suffering. So what's the second thing that he talks about? What are we supposed to do or think about suffering of Christ? Just feel bad about him? No, actually he says this. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh and the commandment goes, the second prerequisite for you and I, for me, is arm yourselves. That's the command. Arm yourselves, preparing for the battle. That word, arm yourselves, also with the same purpose. What purpose? Christ's purpose. What was Christ's purpose? To be victorious even in and through death for the benefit of the sinners. So what Peter is saying, before we talk about Christian life in general and service in particular, I want you to know Christ has suffered in the flesh. Do you know what that means? And he says, next, arm yourselves with the same purpose. And how do we do that? Do we go exercise? No, this is more like spiritual preparation, or if you will, mental preparation. Even though I have this out for all of us to step up and all that, I want you to know Christ has suffered in the flesh. What's the application of that? Are you ready? Is the question. And Apostle Peter says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Are you ready mentally to identify you with suffering Christ, suffering of Christ? And this is a very serious thing, isn't it? When you go to churches, you've probably been to churches where there's an upbeat, you know, festival kind of atmosphere. But actually, the word of God is, this is a very serious thing. Peter is drawing our hearts and minds to the point of Christian life, the essence, the heart of the matter, Christ's suffering, and he's saying, are you ready? Arm yourselves with the same purpose. third requirement in this verse 1 and 2. First one is Christ's suffering. Second is arm yourselves mentally, spiritually. Are you ready? If you do not know what I'm talking about, then really, I don't think it would benefit you to serve. You have to know these things before you could serve. No, I don't want to raise the bar too high. But don't you think this has to be there for a person to serve Christ, the Savior? The third requirement in this verse is that, look at verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. That is, as long as you live in this world, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Verse 1 and 2 sets the tone for the Christian life. And the third thing is your holiness for the rest of your life. Maybe you're sitting there and thinking, I just wanted to volunteer. You know, I don't need all that stuff. That's crazy. Holiness for the rest of my life? Holiness on Sunday, once a week, I could handle that. Holiness for 2 hours on Sunday, I could handle that. But the Word of God says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh for the will of God. Wow, I mean, that's... And you think about what the churches do. As I've been warning, and it's not going to happen under my watch. A newcomer next week in the choir, newcomer next week in the Sunday school, newcomer next week in the mission trips. You have to do this. Not perfectly, but I have to ask you, do you know what it means, remotely even, that Christ suffered in the flesh for you? Are you ready? Have you armed yourself with the same purpose? And third, are you ready and willing to live the rest of the time in the flesh, not for the loss of men, for the will of God? If the answers are yes, then that person is ready to go on with Christian life, you see. If you want to do things according to the Bible, this is a serious matter, and this touches the core of your being and existence. And this is not, hey, let's go grab a coffee in Starbucks and let's talk about, you know, your life and my pain, your pain. Much deeper than that. No wonder people grow so proud so fast. Because these things are not examined. But I want you to know, I'm not trying to be harsh. And I actually pray to God, Lord, don't let me be angry. These words are very straightforward, and I don't want to put myself in it. But let these texts be the mirror in your own life. Look yourself into in reflection when you look in these texts. See yourself. How do you live for the will of God? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the revealed will of God, so we'll skip that part. But what drives you to live for the will of God? See, the setting and the starting point is not so much, I want to help out this church, I want to help a new pastor, I feel bad for him, you know, all that. That is, I'll be very thankful if you think that way. But these are the Word of God. But what gives you the desire to live your life the rest of the time in the flesh for the will of God? Not the information. Information is in the Bible, but I'm talking about the drive, the desire to live that. I found the answer in chapter 1. As I told you, Peter talks everything jumbled together. It's a good thing. And he talks about these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again. Born again, where do we learn that? From John chapter 3. But obviously, Apostle Peter knew about that because he followed Christ. Probably he's been there when Jesus was talking about that being born again or being born from above. So, starting point, brothers and sisters, I want you to know, the church is not an organization. Church is not a gathering of simply people coming together. But this has to be a people born from above by the Spirit of God being born again. If you're not born again, rest of the things that we talk about will not make sense to you. It makes sense here, but you will not have the desire. Only the people who are born of the seed of the imperishable through the living and enduring word of God will have that desire, you see. You could volunteer because you feel bad for them. You could volunteer and give money for the cause of something that you believe in. But as we have examined from the word, motivation, process, and goal is not there for the glory of God, so it is not pleasing to God, as we talked about last week. And it is my prayer that all of you who are sitting in this place today will know and convinced about your salvation being born again. For a pastor to put a place, a person into a place of service without really examining these things will, I think, do a disservice to that person. Now, having said that, Christ's suffering, arming yourselves with the same purpose, and holiness for the rest of your life, but it is not a, nobody's perfect on these. But I want you to know that these are the starting point for Christian life according to Apostle Peter. And now, another context, in verse 5 and verse 7, before he talks about Christian life, there are two more things. Judgment and the end of all things. Verse 5, but they will give account to him, to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They are the ones who malign you, who persecute you, because you do not run with the same excess of dissipation. You are not partying like you used to because you are born again. And they malign you, they persecute you, they alienate you. But according to verse 5, they will have to give account to God. There's a comfort for Christians, but also a warning for us as well. All of us will give an account to God. And verse 7. Now, before he finally go into Christian life, and we're going to talk about a few things. The setting is verse 7 in the beginning. The end of all things is near, therefore, and he will talk about a few things. Now, how many of us think about God as judge and end of all things is near? Those two items that previous generations were ready to talk about all the time, right? You growing up in whatever churches, and I am sure biblical, Bible-believing pastors preach it to you about judgment, coming judgment, and the end of all things is near. Those two paradigms that we used to take it for granted, but now we are not so ready to talk about these things in general. In society, in Christian life. But those two things also, in Apostle Peter's mind, contribute to a Christian's mindset, proper mindset, okay? So verse 1 and 2, we talked about three things. But two more things, God being the judge, and the end of all things is near. You do not want to go extreme, two extremes, that either you're obsessed with it, or you never talk about it, but to have a proper balance. And now, having said all that, let's talk about a few things. Verse 7 and following. You serving in this church, and I hope you serve for your benefit and for the kingdom of God, but all those things and these things have to be in place. And the very first thing he says in verse 7 is what? Prayer. He doesn't talk about, hey, serve the church first. No, it comes a little later. You have to have all these things, and I do not have. We do not have time to talk about all the prerequisites, but I've given you a few points. And very first thing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Apostle Peter talks about, because there is judge, and because the end is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Verse 7 and following, so I titled it, Things to Do at the End of the World. No one knows the day or hour, only the Father knows. So do not make a mistake trying to pinpoint. Do not be obsessed with it. But at the same time, do not never ever think about it, but keep it in a proper perspective. And in Peter's mind, Apostle Peter's mind, first thing that comes to his mind is prayer. End of all things is near, then what would you say? If end of all things is near, if you know the end is coming, it is very near at the door, what would you do? Peter says, be of a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And you know, this, once again, verse 11, I wanted to get to verse 11. But I had to stop here because this is such a striking expression here. This is so counterintuitive. End of all things is near, so be sober spirit, sound judgment, be alert for the purpose of prayer. What is that all about? I will spend some time reading through a few lines here from this book because this came to my mind. If you, as Christians, truly believe these to be true, the end of all things is near. Nearer than when we first believed. What should you do? What would you do? Will you have last drink at the sunset? Eat the last meal that you want to have? You want to visit the last place that you want to go? Say farewell to your parents and loved ones. But for whatever reason, the very first thing was the prayer. And I realized this, our entire perception of prayer is wrong. We are utilitarian. So we often think about prayer as to get something done. We need God's help, so we call upon the name of God and He comes down and He helps us. But to me, the reason why he talked about this is because this has to be the posture. Prayer is basically the posture of a Christian life. That's how you live. This is not when things get tough and I need something done and God's help and then you pray. But this is the heartbeat of a regular Christian life. Good times, bad times, we pray. And a few people came to my mind. But obviously, these people, and I've referred to this book once, but five English reformers, and these are the martyrs, literal martyrs, Marian martyrs who were burnt at the stake. And let me read you the final accounts. You know what they do? They were all locked up in the London Tower, final weeks, final months, final days. You know what do they, you know, they do in the locked up in the tower? And soon you know you're going to be burnt at the stake. And that's the worst kind of way to go. There were many different ways to go, but the being burnt alive at the stake was the worst way to go. And these five people, they are not small-time, no-name pastors. These are the most well-known, learned preachers of that time. And I thought about what they did. I remember what they did reading from this. You know what they did in the tower, locked up? They read Bible, and they prayed. And just obviously to be strengthened at the time. But let me just give you the account to just for you, even though we are not in the same situation, how godly men live their lives, entire lives under the posture of prayer, and that comes to that climax, knowing that the end, their literal end, is really near. And if we know we are in the, more or less in the same boat, then we will do the same. And let me read you here. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, those two men were tied together at the same stake, back to back. And they died together. But let me read you. For 2 long years, he never lost his spirits, and his faith and patience never failed him. Much of his time was spent in reading the Bible. He says himself, "I read the New Testament over 7 times while I was in prison." Much of his time was spent in prayer. Augustine Barner, his faithful servant, tells us that he often continued kneeling so long that he was not able to get up from his knees without help, all in the tower. 3 things he used to pray. One was that as God has appointed him to be a preacher and professor of his word, so he would give him grace to stand to his doctrine till his death, was prayer. Another was that God would, of his mercy, restore the gospel of Christ to the realm once again. He often repeated these 2 words, once again. The third was that God would preserve the Princess Elizabeth and make her a comfort to England. Those were the topics of his prayer. And to the scene, Ridley was walking ahead of him. Latimer was following him to the stake. And if you would Google this picture, there's a picture drawn by a fox, a person, Book of Martyr. Ridley looking back, saw Latimer coming after to the stake, to whom he said, "Oh, be ye there." "Yeah," said Master Latimer, "as fast as I can follow." At length they came to the stake one after the other. Ridley first entered the place and, earnestly holding up both his hands, looked towards heaven. Shortly after, seeing Latimer, he ran to him, embraced and kissed him, and saying, listen to these words, "Be of good cheer, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flames or else strengthen us to abide it." And later on, a bag of gunpowder was tied about the neck of each. The faggots were piled around them and the horrible preparations were completed. Then they brought a faggot kindled with fire and laid it down at Ridley's feet, to whom Latimer then spake in this manner. And this is his last prayer and talk. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And then they die. And as I was reading this, these holy men's last days came to my mind. But what about Christ too? What did he do before he died? He instituted Lord's Supper, and then he went into prayer. So now these are extraordinary moments in their lives. You and I, we do not face such peril the day of execution as they faced. But think about that. Knowing the way that you are going to die, Christ on the cross, these men on the stake, they had to go to God. Once again, it is hard for us to relate, but that's how they died. In prayer, in praising God, and the last prayer, the kindled fire will never be put out by the grace of God. And I want us to have that kind of posture. It's not merely your serving But you, desiring to live your life for the will of God, and that doesn't come naturally, and the first thing that you will do is to pray. Be of a sober mind and sound judgment for the sake of prayer. I want you to know that. Let's keep that in mind. No matter what we do, no matter what I want you to do and you want to do, posture of humble prayer seeking God's grace should be there. Rest, because of the time's sake, I will briefly just mention and we'll go on. Verse 8, above all, that means priority and preeminence. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And he just said, the end of all things is near. And all these things that he talked about is not a supernatural things or frantic things. Sell your house and all that. But very natural Christian life things. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And how can we do that? And this community, this church is good at that. You love one another deeply and dearly, and I've seen that. So, just to remind you, in this context, obviously one way to love your neighbor in this community is to pray for them, as we just talked about. Verse 9, another thing, if the end is near, what should you do? Pray, love one another fervently. And verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint or grumbling or murmuring. Another one in verse 10. Now, the end of all things is near. Then wouldn't you naturally think about your life? Wouldn't you be preoccupied with your own life and preservation of your life, your family? But because Spirit indwells you, and verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is varied grace of God, and God has given you the variety of gifts for the common good. That's what he is talking about. So end of all things is near. Run to the mountains and wait for the Lord. He doesn't say. Pray, love, be hospitable, and use your God-given gift to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is Christian life. This is Christian church. And once again, remind you, these recipients of his letter were literally suffering, physically suffering. And the final one, verse 11. With all that has been said, from verse 1 and 2, and all this end of all things near, so what are we supposed to do? And now comes the manner. And I will end with verse 11. The manner by which that you and I are to serve our God. How should we serve? What kind of attitude should we have after all these things? And verse 11, God says through Peter, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. I always was confused. What does that mean? So obviously context is public worship, I believe, here, as we talked about last week before the canon closing. But whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. So suddenly you stand up in the early church and pretend. You change your voice. Oh, now God is speaking. Obviously, that's not it. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, in whichever category that you serve, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And I will just quote a theologian who could shed some light on it. Two quotations. What does that mean? First, whatever Christians are gifted to do, those gifts are to be exercised in such a way that they reflect their divine origin and purposes. Whatever you do, as we talked about last week, it's not simply doing things. but doing things so that people will know that it comes from God for the purpose of glorifying God with all the preparations and prayers that you must do. The second thing about this is that person ought to take the opportunity so seriously, he says. But I'll just skip the rest. What does that mean? What does verse 11 mean? What kind of manner should you have? The whole reliance upon God in whatever you do. Making coffee too. Does that mean you do extra workout? No. But your posture, your mindset, your intention, your intensity with which you do things in the church should tell everyone that I am doing this because of strength of God that is in me for the glory of God that is set before me. And I take that very, very seriously, whatever it is. If that happens in this church, then we'll have an awesome experience. I've noticed he's not trying to sell this to the Christians. There is no word about blessing, even though obviously there are blessings for us as we serve God. But he doesn't sell it. Hey, there's an exchange. You tithe, you give, you serve, and you go sacrifice all that. God will bless you. I don't see any of that here. It's a straight talk. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh was a starting point. And if you know what it means, then all the rest is simply an added bonus for us. We live in an age where serving and commitment to the church, people are scared of those things. And I am telling you, if you take the Word of God seriously, at the end of the day, it is not really about helping God or helping church. But as that suffering Christ is in your heart as your Lord and Savior, you will want to do these things. Don't be scared. What's there to suffer for us? Christ has already suffered for us. Unimaginable God-man suffering. Brothers and sisters, what's there to lose? If you commit, I pray, as Ridley and Latimer prayed, that God will give you strength to endure the flames, if there are flames down the road, that God may be glorified as long as we live in the flesh. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we talked about many things today from 1 Peter 4. And we realize these are not suggestions to us. Take it or leave it approach, but it is commandments of God through Apostle Peter. He's the one who experienced everything, ups and downs, and he's the one who denied Christ, cursed Christ, who has fallen away from Christ, who has gone back to that old job that he used to have after following Christ 3 years. He was the ultimate failure. But you prayed for him. You did not let him go. And your grace prevailed over against his flesh. And he, who has experienced all that, is saying to us that Christ has suffered for us. I pray that our church will not be a superficial church, but a church where these things will be readily talked about. These things will be prayed about. These will be encouraged about by one another. as we pursue that Christ-centered life. What does that mean, oh God, other than suffering in and with Christ for the glory of God? So I pray that you would supply the gifts, strengths, and grace for all of us to step up from wherever we are, fears to overcome, as we truly believe in the resurrected Christ and the living hope that is in Him. Be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.